Thank you for the invitation. If you don't know me, which you guys should know by now, I'm Pastor David. You can call me PD, P Dizzle. It's fine too. Thank you for reading the scripture. You know, it's always interesting coming here. Every time I come to the parking lot, I see the reserve parking spot. And I never know if it's for me. But I know scripture enough to know Luke 14 and the wedding, where you're never supposed to just go ahead and sit at the place you think. Because I fear that I might park there and then sit down thinking it's reserved. And I'll have like Richard come up to me and say, Pastor David, sorry, can you please move your car? It's for someone much more important. But anyways, thank you guys so much for the invite again. It's been a blessing to speak to you guys for the past, I think, it's been a couple times now. And so it's been a huge privilege on my part. And I've been actually kind of using a couple of the sermons I've been preaching on the for my Sunday, for my church. And it's just been kind of doubly anointing and a pleasure for me to kind of go over this sermon. Although today is different. Let me go ahead and pray, okay, and open up with a word of prayer, and we'll go ahead and get started. Father, we thank you for your grace, and we thank you for your truth, and your truth is our foundation. You are our authority, and so I pray that you would help me to deliver your message in a way that's faithful and understand that your words are absolute. So give us the strength to persevere in our journey with you, Christ, and I pray for your Holy Spirit to continue to work in our lives and through us for the sake of your kingdom and for the sake of your glory. And we thank you for CTPC here, and I thank you again for the privilege to stand here before them to declare your message. So be with me and be with all those who have come to listen, and I just pray for a life of obedience and trust. So again, we thank you. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. All right. So someone told me that they weren't quite accustomed to the whole kind of pastor, congregation member interaction, and so before we start, can we just turn to your neighbor and give them a handshake or a high five and say, I'm glad you're here. And here's the kicker, you have to actually mean it. I see your faces, you're looking way too spiritual right now. Well, I'm glad you're here. My prayers are always with Pastor Young and the church. And so again, thank you. You know, what's interesting is what's happening around the nation and in this world, it can get quite depressing, right, with all the recent events. With the black community and the police community, we can think that for people like us who are of a different race, perhaps different profession, that doesn't really apply to us. And so you look all over Facebook and other social media outlets, and you'll see images and articles of people who are against the police or people who are against the Black Lives Matter or those type of movements. But in the midst of all the racial tension and bigoted responses and slandering towards both sides and from both sides, there are some raising their voice for peace and reconciliation. Don't you want that? Right? We want justice, but we want people to love as well. There are stories of policemen embracing their black neighbors to express the pain that both are going through. In fact, we have a police, an officer at our church, and he's doing that. The department is purposely going out to minister and to connect with their communities in the Woodbridge area and the Arlington area where they're located. And so there's a movement towards peace and understanding that one should never, you know, we've created these generalizations and these stereotypes, and ultimately, when we don't have a relationship with people who look different from us, we think it warrants discrimination, hostility. Am I scratching this? But there is a movement towards reconciliation, peace, and communicating with those who are different than you. And so, you know, I think there has to be a sense of intentionality when it comes to things like this. It's not just going to fall in your lap. I think as brothers and sisters in Christ, as those who are children of God, the Lord compels us to go forth and to intentionally make, interact with those who are different from us for the sake of the gospel. But today, if you've posted or shared the stories of these past week's events or month's events in hopes to spread awareness and hopefully have those who follow you eventually sharing your views, I think that's good. You know, have you done that on Facebook where you kind of add, you know, share articles or saying like, my prayers are with you, so-and-so and all that? That's good, but still not enough. You know, hugging and embracing your black friends or giving a sympathetic handshake towards an officer, that may help and boost morale, but it's still also not enough. Marching across the mall in D.C., protesting the violence of both sides and voicing your outrage against lax gun laws may offer a sense of solidarity with those who share your views and concerns, but again, it's what? Not enough. Do you know what's more powerful than the shout of a million people crying out against injustice? Do you know what's more powerful than a march of a million people demonstrating against the brokenness of our justice system? Do you know what's more powerful than staying up all day and all night sharing Facebook articles or changing your profile pic to express your solidarity with those who are struggling? Do you know what's more powerful than all those things that are happening right here and right now? What do you think that is? It's prayer. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's prayer. God, he does the changing, and it's God's hands at work through the prayers of a righteous person. You believe that? Do you believe in the power of prayer? Amen? God help me. Amen? Because our calling is more than making our society a little bit more tolerant. It's more than social justice and making sure people get what's fair. It's more than crime going down and peace going up. We need to pray because prayer pierces through all those layers because the underlying issue isn't the actions or inactions of a few. What's at stake? It's the spirit that's at stake. It's their souls that are at stake. It's what's underneath all the pain and brokenness and sadness that we see all around us. Brothers and sisters, that's why whenever you see a broken person, whenever you see an angry person, whenever you see a bitter person, someone that you just hate being around with because they're just a difficult person, know this, there's something beyond the surface of their anger. There's something beyond the surface of bitterness and their jealousy and their competition or whatever against you, you see? You got to look at their spirit. Understand that there's true brokenness. Just understand that their soul and their spirit is crying out for God. You see, we need to pray because for true cultural changes, true social reform, true justice can only happen when the Spirit of God moves into hearts of the individuals so that they come to know Jesus. Don't you want that? Lord. Don't you want that? Yes. It's okay. I'm Baptist. Okay? Respond back. Stand up and say amen. That's fine, okay? Even just a simple wink would be sufficient. That's why apart from Christ, a society that looks perfect outwardly will still deal with the root of corruption and injustice, sin, and death. Social transformation may be the talk right now, but spiritual transformation is the heart of the matter. Amen? And that's what God wants his children to pray for. Don't just change for an external change. Hopefully that guy will change or she will change or she'll look different or he'll look different or he'll be different to me. No, no, no. It's about spiritual transformation. And our passage today speaks on that. Our text today tells a story of an amazing miracle that was done by God, but by the hands of Peter and John as they went to the temple. Because it was there they saw this lame, crippled man who was carried every day to the temple gate so he could beg for money. And so in the name of Jesus, Peter goes on and heals him. Acts chapter 3 tells us that not only was he healed, but he showed everyone that he was healed. He jumped up, he jumped around, and he was walking around, leaping all around, all the while praising God. And so no one could deny that this was a miracle. He was, after all, the same crippled guy who had gone to the temple gate day after day, month after month, year after year, if not decade after decade, and everyone knew him. But now here he is, standing, dancing, leaping, healed by the grace of Jesus. And so after the healing, people began to gather around. And so Peter, he seized that moment by preaching a powerful gospel message. Well, the word spread and the Jewish leaders got Peter and John and they arrested him and threw them in prison. And the next day, Peter makes his defense before the Sanhedrin, which is like the Jewish Supreme Court. And the Bible says that they were shocked by Peter. They're shocked by his boldness. They're shocked by his message that Jesus, this guy Jesus, he's not just some prophet, some rabbi, some teacher, but he was the way, that he was God. And so the council, they discussed among themselves and realized, all right, first of all, we'll acknowledge this was a genuine miracle. How good of them, right? All right, fine, we'll concede. This was a miracle. We can't deny what God had done. And so they don't hold that against Peter and John. You healed a man. We won't hold that against you. But, they said, but you can't keep preaching in the name of Jesus. That you must stop. That you must stop. So, of course, Peter and John probably look at each other, smirk, and like, okay, we're not going to do that. We're not going to back down. We cannot stop speaking about what we've seen and heard. Well, the authorities obviously ticked off that these guys weren't going to do what they were told. They threatened them some more, and then they let them go eventually. Peter and John, they returned to the other disciples and told them everything that happened. So there's not only a growing opposition toward people who look different than you, but there is and will always will be growing opposition towards your faith against God. I remember back in high school. You remember high school? I had a creative writing assignment. And if anyone knows about creative writing, it's pretty much a license to write anything you want, right? And unless your grammar is just way off, I think it's a relatively easy A. And so my teacher said, you can write on any song you want, any song. And then she listed a couple other criteria, things that we had to follow. And so I wrote about a song from a band back in my, I'm dating myself, of a band called DC Talk. Okay. And here's the thing, I rarely listen to music. But when I did, it was typically Christian music. Jars of Clay, DC Talk, you know, those old school bands are great. And so I wrote a paper on a song that discussed the superficiality of the world. That success can only take you so far. That fame and fortune are fleeting and doesn't offer true substance and purpose to the human soul. That was my, like, junior year paper or something. I then wrote about how a man named Jesus came to be the perfect sacrifice for us, and that the only way we can find true contentment is when we know who the Creator is, what He created us for, and how we can have a relationship with Him. Well, I thought it was an excellent paper. I had fun writing it. I was convicted. But I ended up getting a C-. When virtually every single one of my friends, including the dumb ones, got an A. Thinking back, I should have probably saved my paper. But here's what was interesting on the margin of that paper. She wrote several things. The first introduction, she wrote, interesting. I'm like, okay, I'll take that, right? And then in the middle, when I started talking about the satisfaction of Christ, of God in Christ, she said, this is your opinion. Okay. And then as I continued on, she highlighted another portion that said, nonsensical. And finally, the last comment she wrote at the bottom of the paper, she said, David, you need to pick a different song. Now, maybe if I was bold enough, I would have brought this up to the principal or someone else. But at that point in my life, you know, if you're a high schooler, you just want to stay under the radar. There really wasn't any grammatical errors or that she highlighted or underlined, which brought me to the only conclusion that it was the low grade was ultimately based on the content, namely my message of faith. Let me tell you, those last words on my paper just really lingered with me throughout the years. Pick a different song. And isn't that what the world is constantly telling us to do? Pick a different song. Isn't that what your coworker, isn't that what your spouse who's an unbeliever, isn't that what your friends who don't share your faith, pick a different song. The Sanhedrin Council said to Peter and John, yes, 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 I can't deny that you helped that fellow. Much like my teacher saying in the beginning, yeah, it's pretty interesting so far what you've done. But then they said to disciples, but no more preaching in Jesus' name. Peter and John, you need to pick a different song. But like Peter and John's response, my response was, no, I can't. Brothers and sisters, let me say this. If you stay in your little bubble, you can live the rest of your life in relative peace. No enemies. everyone just adoring you. But if you want to live in any way like that of Christ, you can expect backlash. You can expect people to think you're dumb, uneducated, emotional, narrow-minded, and so on. So they'll feel justified in attacking you and maligning your reputation, questioning your character. But what would you do if someone told you to pick a different song right now? The early believers faced that question nearly their whole lives, some being sent to prison, some even dying for their faith. According to Chuck Colson, the famous pastor and author who founded Prison Fellowship, among many other organizations, he said, citing his numbers from Regent University study reports, he said, more Christians have been martyred for their faith in this century alone than in the previous 19 centuries combined. The list of afflictions, he says, reads like an alphabet soup of cruelty, amputation, bombing, crucifixion, flogging, kidnapping, murder, prison, rape, slavery, torture. Just as in the days of Daniel, the presence of people who refused to bow before the state-sanctioned idols sent tyrants into genocidal rage. From last year alone, the number of Christians killed by ISIS alone was about 7,000, according to Open Door USA studies. Although extremely sad, it's also nothing new, and this number will only continue to grow year after year. Tertullian, the early church father, once said, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." With all the persecution that's happening around the world, with all the killing that's done in the name of Islamic extremism, while there's been immense turmoil with the Islamic states and the people because of the exposure of what Islam is capable of, these past several years has been actually one of the greatest events in Muslim history in that they were converting to Christianity. Truly, the blood of martyrs is the seed of the church. God has a purpose in this. But I ask you all, what if someone said you can't bring your Bible to school or to work? What if someone says that you can't wear your cross necklace because it's offensive? My wife, she's no longer in the U.S. Navy, but when she was serving as a general medical officer there. And I remember during her third or fourth year in the military, they had this new law where it states that anyone in the military, especially someone of an officer rank, they are not allowed, most definitely not allowed to proselytize, but you can't even share your faith at all in any way. But the thing is about my wife is, as a physician, she not only heals, but she also counsels the people, counsels at that time the Marines who would come in, sit down, because there was a lot of burden, a lot of anguish, a lot of turmoil going through their lives, and she would always say, hey, what are you placing your trust and hope in? And she would always have her Bible in the corner of her desk in the clinic there, and so that she can readily, is readily accessible, and she can read it into her quiet time. And so I remember my wife telling me that they said you had to put the Bible inside your desk. And so I said, what did you tell them? And she says, forget them. I'm putting another one on the desk. I'm like, you go, girl. What if you get threatened with losing your job if you shared your faith with a coworker? You know, these are real things that are happening. We can't keep living as closet Christians. Are you proud of your faith? You know, when I visited my in-laws down in Alabama, they're actually, every time I say Alabama, like a southern twang comes out, Alabama. But they're church planters down there. And so when I visited them not too long, about a month and a half ago, I realized, man, everyone and their mothers wore camouflage, like camo gear and stuff like that. When I went to Starbucks, it was camouflage. When I went to gas stations, people were wearing camouflage. They wore it everywhere. I even saw construction guys wearing camouflage along with their reflective safety gear, and I thought that was a bit of a contradiction. But I remember talking to some customer at a sporting goods store right next to the aisle of inflatable pool kids, a pool for kids and toys and stuff like that was an aisle for guns. And so this guy was looking, and he was looking, and he saw me standing because I tried to get a little kiddie pool for my daughter. And he says, so you're trying to get a gun? I'm like, most absolutely not. I'm here to get a little kiddie pool. And he starts talking about, okay, well, this is what gun I'm getting. I'm like, okay, I'm not talking to you. I didn't ask you. Right? And he said, well, I'm thinking about getting this shotgun because, you know, there's a lot of deer around my area. And I'm like, this guy's constantly going. I mean, at one point, I wanted to buy a gun. His passion was coming out. What are you passionate about? If you're passionate about something, it becomes a part of who you are. Every life situation is paired with, what would God think of this? Because God is so infused in your life. Every decision that you make should be a question of whether Christ's glory will be revealed. You don't need to stand on a soapbox to confess your love for Christ, but your love for Christ should be as evident as a ring on your finger declaring your marriage. Don't pick another song, people. Stand firm in your faith. Declare the message of hope in life. It will be an unpopular message, but it's the only message people need to know. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't pick another song. From verses 24-30, we get into the disciples' response to all this. You see, they could have organized a rally to affect public opinion. They could have staged a march or a sit-in. They could have written a letter to the editor. They could have taken a poll to prove that the majority of the people surveyed disapproved of the Sanhedrin's policy. They might have even tried their own campaign to intimidate or threaten those who opposed them, but they didn't do a single thing. They didn't do any of that stuff. What did they do? They ran back to their church. They ran back to their fellow believers. They ran back to their spiritual community, and they prayed. They had a prayer meeting. And I think it's important to see the sequence of events, so let me spell it out for you. God, he worked a miracle through Peter and John. They preached the gospel. Many people were saved. They were arrested and thrown in jail. They were threatened and ordered not to preach. They were then released. They told the church what happened. The church called for a prayer meeting. Or you can put it this way. Preaching led to persecution, which led to prayer. That's how it always happens, and that's how it will always happen. This is a pattern throughout church history. We preach, the world persecutes, and the church goes to prayer. That has always been God's plan of action. And so that's why I want to look into this prayer and break it down. It's an awesome prayer. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in the city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan have predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servant to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Amen. Here are some observations about that prayer. First was this. It was a united prayer. James 5:16 tells us to pray and confess your sins to one another. 2 Chronicles 7 states that if God's people pray and humble themselves, the Lord will heal their land. Church, do you guys have a prayer group, a prayer meeting before the service? If so, gather together and pray. Even if it's just a few minutes before the service starts, pray together. Pray for the people who don't normally come, that they would come. Pray that the pastor would be equipped, that the spiritual anointing would be upon him. Pray for them. Pray for the deacons. Pray for the elders. Pray for your struggling brother or sister next to you that you know is going through a hard time, a trial or something in their lives. Pray for them. The struggles of the church are real. That everyone's facing. You have to pray. Do you guys have early morning prayer service? If not, maybe you should gather and do something like that. Pray. It's so important. It's so important that the church raises their voice together in prayer. You know, I'm always telling my English ministry staff to come together to pray. And by doing so, it allows all of our hearts to just get on the same page. It brings us into alignment with what God wants rather than what we want, rather than our agenda. And so I want to encourage you all to pray. Even if you don't have a formal organized meeting here, you have each other's numbers. Call each other up and say, hey, sister, hey, brother, two or three of us or four of us, we're going to gather at my house on Saturday evening or Saturday morning or sometime, and we're just going to spend a few minutes to pray. That's it. We'll have some tea, we'll have some cake, but here's a list of prayer topics that I know that our brothers and sisters are facing. I know that Pastor Young is dealing with. So let's just pray. Let's just pray for them. Secondly, the prayers of the church was fervent. Now, you've heard that word before, but what does it mean? Fervent comes from the Latin word to boil. It's a passionate prayer. It's a prayer that stretches and is earnest. It's hot. It's zealous. It's a prayer that struggles and strives to be heard and prayed. I'm not saying this just because I'm of Korean descent, but you've heard this before, right? Pray Korean style? No? Okay, then forgive me. always I think very highly of my, no, I'm just kidding, right? Well, there's this thing, it's called pray Korean style. In other words, pray fervently, pray out loud, pray just loud or whatever. You know, you don't have to do that, but pray fervently. That's what it's saying here. Pray passionately. Don't just read off a list and say, oh, Lord, my God. Now, you can do that, but when you're desperate, when you're talking to someone, there's urgency. Do you say, hey, Steve, there's a problem that I need to address? What do you say? You say, I have to tell you something. I have to tell you something. Will you hear me? Will you listen to me? Can you give me your advice? There's passion. There's fervency. And that's how the church here prayed. Pray out loud. Pray deeply. Pray earnestly. Let your prayers be hot. Turn to your neighbor and say, let your prayers be hot. Thirdly, the prayer was scriptural. Verses 25 and 26, it quotes from Psalm 2. By quoting scripture, we're affirming the words of God and his agreement or promises that he's made with his people. That's why we have to study scripture. That's why we have to pray in scripture. Because we're quoting God. You know, every time we pray and we're quoting scripture, we're saying, we are praying because God, this is what you said. Because this is your promise. And your promise is our reality in my Christian life. It is a reality in my life. So let your words be true. You, Lord God, you say you're going to provide, and I pray in your provision. You say you're in control, then Lord, I pray in your sovereignty. You pray, and you pray scripturally. Fourthly, it was a believing prayer, verses 27, 28. It's actually quite incredible. By expressing this, the people were stating what happened to Jesus and why it happened to Jesus. In other words, they understood who was behind Herod and Pilate and the Jewish leaders the entire time, that it was God's doing. They trusted in God, that even though evil was done to Christ in crucifying him, that somehow God, he had ordained the outcome, which means the people were saying, God, you are in complete control over all things. They believed in their prayer because they believed in whom they were praying to. Does that make sense? Fifthly, their prayer was specific. They prayed for three things. One, that God would pay attention to the threats of the Jewish leaders. Two, that God would give them boldness to preach the gospel despite all the threats. And three, that God would send more miracles to gather more people around for the gospel. You know, it's interesting. Our senior pastor, I remember him giving this one illustration. This one lady had a really difficult time getting married. There was no suitors, no one really kind of interested, and she was also busy with her career and all that stuff, and so her pastor said, you need to pray very specifically, and I'm not saying this is what you got to do here, but she wrote like this two-page list. I want his eyes to look like this. I want his hair to be like this. I want him to be at least 5'10 to 5'11. I want him to weigh at least 160 pounds. I want him to have at least a profession in this or that. And she's kind of went down. And lo and behold, through her prayers and through her fasting, she did find someone. Now, I'm not saying that's going to happen. Okay? But there is merit to praying specifically. We need to pray specifically. Because when we do, it clarifies our minds. It brings our heart back to God. Because if you say, Lord, have mercy on me, God will say, what do you want me to do for you? Please come to me. Okay, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, please bless me. I want to, but what do you want me to do for you? Lord, help me. Okay, what do you want me to do for you? Do you understand? You need to pray specifically. Understand exactly what your desperate cries are. Understand what your situation is and cry it out to the Lord. Do you think God is about you know, general things? Then we don't need to pray. Then all morning, all day, we can just say, God, just be God. All right, see ya. When we pray specifically, it helps define our needs. Sometimes we believe what we need at that moment isn't what we really need, and so we can pray that we think that maybe that coworker needs to change. Oh, any of you guys married? Lord, would you help my wife to change? Would you help my husband to change? Oh, and that's our prayer. But when you really start praying, when you really start kind of placing the gospel understanding of what that is, you begin to realize, Lord, start fixing me. I need that patience. I need to be kinder to my spouse. I need to be a better coworker to my colleagues and my coworkers. But when we pray specifically, it also helps us to grow our faith. When we say, bless me, Lord, it's so generic. And we can be tempted to say that when something does happen, that was just a coincidence or it's just lucky. But when you pray specifically, you know that it was God's doing and no one else. In all my experience over and over again, God's faithfulness in hearing and answering my prayers are always correlated to my specific prayers. Because the more specific they are, the more I saw and marked and remembered his answers each time it happened, my faith would grow. I said, man, Lord, you really did answer me this way. God, you really did speak to me this way. So whatever you're praying for right now, make a prayer group, join a prayer group, but pray fervently. Pray scripturally, voicing the promises of what God will do and promises of who he is. Then believe in your prayers and pray specifically. Lastly, my point is the church received an amazing answer from the Lord in verse 31. God answered. Do you believe that God answers today? Yes. Do you believe that our faith is alive? That the Spirit is alive and moving in us? This is... I want you guys to know that most of my questions, the answers are typically yes. You don't really have to think about it. Are you having a good time today? Yeah, okay, there we go. First, the place that they were praying was shaken. It was a sign of God's presence. Guys, whenever you worship, whenever you pray, whenever you're just in the stillness of God, in the presence of the Lord, have you ever felt the presence of God? Yes. Who are you, sister? Yes. Some call it an electric feeling, whatever you want to call weakening of legs. You feel this weight upon your body. It doesn't matter. There's no one size fits all, but let me tell you this. The presence of God can be tangibly experienced. But not only that, they were filled with the Spirit. God had divinely enabled the people to live by the way of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not saying that God all of a sudden gave everyone the gift of healing and the gift of tongue. I'm not saying that at all. He's saying this, that they were transformed by the power of the Spirit, that there's evidence of God at work in their lives, in the way that you would speak to other people, in the way that you respond to your circumstances, in the way that you prioritize your life, in the way that you now view sin, in the way that you're compelled to share the good news of Christ. So not only do you receive supernatural power, God can definitely do amazing things through you, which for those who have the Holy Spirit possess, but your personality, who you are, your character, everything about you, it begins to change. And as you continue to walk in the control and power of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit becomes increasingly obvious and visible in your life. That's what we call being transformed and controlled by the Holy Spirit. But another way the Lord responded was that he gave them the boldness to continue speaking the word of God, to evangelize, to witness, to share the good word. The Spirit of God will give you boldness to continue to soldier on for his glory. So why do we pray? We have to pray because we're involved in a battle that's greater than what we can see. We wake up every day thinking that our enemy is the terrible boss that we have to see again and again once we enter the office. We think our enemy is our professor or teacher who attacks our every thought and word in front of the class. We think the enemy is our neighbor who keeps blasting music late at night. We think our enemy is the person who keeps attacking our faith and belittling our opinions. That may be our battle, but the war is of cosmic proportions. You see, the enemy is not him or her, the person next to you. It's Satan. The enemy is his demonic force that corrupts, divides, and brings fear and anger and mistrust into the hearts of man. Like I said before, brothers and sisters, you see, what we're dealing with is not a social issue. Don't think that. It's not a cultural issue. It's a spiritual issue. That's why Ephesians 6 states, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over his present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, righteousness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with prayer and supplication. How do we fight this battle? With prayer. Not with good thoughts, not with good morality, not with anything else, but with prayer. Our enemy is not next to us, is not the person next to you, is not the person who cut you off on the road, or the one who didn't promote you, or the one who was jealous and did something vindictive behind your back. Our enemy is Satan, and he keeps wanting us to forget that. He wants the focus of our prayer to be about the look of the plant rather than the root. But brothers and sisters, I want you guys to be encouraged and know that prayer, it's our chief weapon and tool. Again, we could put up a million posts to display our outrage against the injustices that have happened these past few weeks and months, but that's not enough. Someone once said, because while we can do many things once we have prayed, we can do nothing until we have prayed. Start with prayer, church. Start with prayer. Maybe God's calling you to do something else. Maybe God's calling you to come together in one voice to raise up a prayer to the Lord. Do you want this ministry to grow? Amen. Do you want this ministry to be blessed with people who give their lives to the Lord? Yes. Then we must prepare a table of prayer for them. If you want your church to make a mark in this community, in this part of the world, in this section, in your families, in your lives, then we have to pray for the souls that we'll come in contact with. If you want change that goes beyond the surface, then we must pray to God to take hold of the root. And the only way for that to happen is if we fervently, scripturally, and in belief, pray to the Lord. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you again for today and for the opportunity to share your word. Truly, what a blessing and privilege it is for me to share this. And God, I stand here convicted, Father, for I know that my prayer life is lacking in so many ways. I know that there's moments of doubt and unbelief and moments where I feel like I question and much more fearful of the circumstances rather than you, God. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to focus and keep our eyes set on you, Lord. Father, for it's not the prayer in itself, it's not the words that we speak, but it's who we speak to. Father God, that you are the one who make the changes. You will be the one to bring transformation in our lives. You will be the one to make all the differences in our lives. And so, Father, I just pray for complete trust. But, Lord, I pray that we would, like Apostle Paul would often say, trusting in your sovereignty, Lord, that it will be partnered with human responsibility, that we will be mindful and intentional and aggressive to pursue gatherings and moments, or perhaps before a service or even after a service or during the week, to gather just to simply pray and to seek after your heart and to pray fervently, to pray in trust, to pray by quoting your words and saying, God, this is what you promised. This is who you say you are. So let it be. And so I lift up CTPC here, and I pray that this church will be a praying church. I pray that this church will be a one, Lord, that stands firmly upon your word and is fearless and that is bold to continue in its evangelism, to continue in sharing the word and proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray for them. And I pray that they will continue to pray for one another and pray for your kingdom to come. Lord, we thank you. We bless you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.